Psalm 84 is our scripture reading this morning. I'll read the psalm in its entirety, though it is verse 11 toward the latter part of that psalm that will serve as the focus of our attention this morning. The Lord God is both sun and shield. Psalm 84, this is the word of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Verse 11. Is our text. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your holy word and ask that you will open our hearts and our minds as we listen to what you have to say to us through this particular text, where the Lord our God is described as both a sun and shield, who bestows favor and honor, and about whom it is said that no good thing is withheld from those whose walk is blameless. May your Spirit lead speaker and listener. And above all, may you be honored and glorified in Christ. Amen. Dear people of God, Sunday. What is it as we gather in our respective places of worship Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, all year long? Other than a grand re-celebration of that glorious event that we know as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly after that horrible crucifixion that the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary in order to pay the price for your sin and mine, the message went out for all the world to hear, at least the world of that day, and echoing yet today, he is not here. He is risen. And ever since that day, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been gathering on the first day of the week in reality, in re-celebration of that glorious event of the Savior's victory over sin and death and hell. But of course, Sunday always comes to an end again, doesn't it? And tomorrow you and I, if we are still employed at least, and even if we're not, perhaps, we're going to go back to that, what we have come to call that workaday world. And at times that may seem as sort of a letdown from what Sunday was and great things that we experienced when we were together with God's people and we were singing and we were praying and we were listening to His Word and we're on sort of a spiritual high. If you're still employed, you're going to go back to that same place that you left perhaps last Wednesday, since Thanksgiving was Thursday and maybe you had Friday and Saturday off as well. But you're going to face the very same problems you faced there. You're probably going to be working on a machine that still is subject to breakdowns and failure. If you happen to be the owner of a business, you're going to go back to that office that you left last week, Wednesday or Friday, whenever it was, and you're going to face the same issues you always faced there before. How can I get more customers? How can I make a better product? How can I increase my clientele? Et cetera, et cetera. We're going to go back to a world where there still is the reality of sickness and sorrow and burdens and, yes, even death itself. And somebody might say, hasn't Sunday made any difference? Hasn't the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ made any difference to all of that? If it's always the same when you go back, what's the difference? Of course it's made a difference. But not to the point where His resurrection brought heaven to earth. Though it's because of that resurrection that you and I have the hope of going there someday when life ends in this old world. And certainly Sunday and the resurrection didn't take away the reality of physical death and dying, though it certainly provided grace for those events to help us get through those trials and difficulties that are still part of this old world. Jesus never said that He was going to take people out of this world immediately once they came to believe in Him as their Lord and as their Savior. As a matter of fact, He is quoted in saying in that wonderful high priestly prayer taken or written down in John 17, these words, my prayer. He's talking to His Heavenly Father. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Oh, of course, the moment we believe in Jesus, He doesn't take us out of this world. How else is the rest of the world, the unbelieving world, ever going to hear about this wonderful resurrection and the message of salvation if it's not for the support and the prayers and the testimony of those who already have been redeemed by His wonderful sacrifice? Well, as I was pondering all of those things that we still do battle with in this old world of sin recently, these words from Psalm 84, which I know have been read many, many times, struck a chord in my heart. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No, the Lord God does not lift us out of this world the moment we believe in His Son Jesus as our Savior, but He does promise us some powerful things in order to help us get through this sinful world until that day arrives when Sabbath is eternal, as it were, when He comes again. He's given us many promises in His Word, and I believe one of those is found right here in what it says. The Lord God is a sun and shield. You ever thought of God in those terms? God is a sun? It's shining brightly outside today. It's almost in my eye here. He's the sun, S-U-N. And shield. What kind of a picture of God is that? Anyway, and what does it mean for you and me in a very practical way that He's a sun and a shield? Well, join me for a few minutes as we think about what that means. Why would the psalmist want to call the Lord God a sun? Well, maybe it would be helpful if we just pretended this morning for a few moments, at least in our mind, if we're going to go a little bit of a field trip. We're going to go out to some beautiful spot on a beautiful sunny summer. No, not a sunny. We're going to go out early in the morning before the sun rises to await the rising of the sun, and we're going to settle ourselves down just in a peaceful, quiet place. Just before the break of dawn, to await the rising of the sun. We will hear as we are there, I suppose, the gentle chirping of the birds and the whispering of the breezes through the trees and perhaps even the rippling of the waters in a little brook that is nearby. And we gaze up at the glimmer of the eastern sky and we see the shadows of the night gradually being driven away. The slumbering creatures of the woods are aroused and the pale gray of the dawn turns into the glory of a beautiful morning, and we see that sun rising on a clear morning, hastily growing in strength until all the dark shadows disappear and the entire scene is flooded with the light of day, pouring light and life over leaf and blade and field and stream, transforming the dark robe of the night into the glory of a beautiful, beautiful summer morning. Oh, the sun. What fullness it contains as it pours its brilliance over the part of the universe to which it is exposed, or the earth at least to which it is exposed. How beautiful it radiates those powerful rays. And as the day passes on, the warmth of the sun nourishes the seeds that are in the earth and causes them to sprout and to grow, and flowers break forth into bud and blossom. Water is drawn from seas and lakes and oceans into the clouds of the heavens, and sometime later those clouds pour out those refreshing showers of rain to once again replenish the earth. The sun spreads light and life and joy and energy on all creation, and it stirs men and beasts to action. Now, the Lord God is a sun. A rather unique image of God, isn't it? I'm not sure how I've often ever thought about God as a sun. But he's the sun because in him is the fullness of all goodness. He's not just a light. He is the light in whom is no darkness at all. His very being is light. He doesn't merely live, but he is life. He does not merely contain goodness, but he is goodness. He's all of that. He's light and life and goodness and holiness and grace and mercy and righteousness and justice and joy and peace. They all originate with him, all of them being uncaused and eternal. The Lord God is a sun. And not only is he all of that, but he radiates that goodness and he pours his light into everyone who is in fellowship with him. Which means, of course, if you are a child of God for Jesus' sake, as I trust that you are, then for you, he is the fountain of everything that is good. Just as the rising sun chases away the darkness of the night, so by his light he chases away the darkness of sin and death for you. Oh, you still die, but it has a whole new meaning now, doesn't it? Because of Jesus whom he sent. They no longer have dominion over you or me. That means darkness and death. They're still real, but they don't have dominion over you and me anymore. Because he is a sun, full of grace and glory. That's the beauty, that's the wonder, that's the miracle of the Christian life. When he, a sun, radiates his light into you and into me, he chases away the darkness. He removes from you and me the night of sin and evil. He takes away the fear of death and hell itself. He creates in you and me the dawn of a new day as his light penetrates into our hearts and then, supposedly at least, it's reflected by us to others around us. For what does the text say? It says, he bestows favor and honor as a son. He bestows favor and honor. Only God as Son can do that. He gives us His favor in Jesus, which is love unmerited in all of its fullness, which in fact is going to be celebrated next Sunday morning around this table. While sin and corruption make us vile and unholy, so the favor of God brings honor and purity and beauty. Can you imagine what you and I would be without God as Son for us? Lost. Groping in darkness. Like a sheep without a shepherd. Like a body without a head. There would be no meaning to life. There would be no purpose to your or my existence. Death would still be a dreaded enemy. The grave would be a frightening prospect. And falling into the hands of a holy God someday would cause you and I to tremble and fear. What if the sun, the literal sun in our sky, would disappear? Forever, no longer sending its warm rays earthward, no longer watering the earth with showers, no longer causing seeds to sprout and to grow. That to me is incomprehensible. We couldn't exist without that sun that God created, S-U-N. But it's the same spiritually. Were God to withdraw His light from you and me, we would be like a hollow tree. Or a dry lake bottom, or a scorched field. There would be no life, there would be no growth, there would be no fruit. It would be incomprehensible. We cannot live or go on without the Lord God as Son. But that He is. It's right there in that 11th verse of Psalm 84. The Lord God is a Son. But also a shield. God is both sun and shield. Doesn't it strike you at first thought that putting those two together doesn't seem so fitting, so appropriate? I mean, the one lifts our thoughts to the lofty heavens to see God, the God of beauty and brightness and goodness and so forth. The other drags us down into the mire of sin and corruption and hatred. The one causes us to think about life and brightness, the other about darkness and death. Why? Why should the psalmist ever think about God as both sun and shield in the very same breath? Put them in the very same line. I mean, if you and I are walking in the marvelous light of this sun, could we ever need what a shield suggests? Ah, wait a moment. Doesn't the voice of experience tell us that that's exactly what we need? For scarcely have we begun to walk in the joy of this light and beauty and brightness of Him who is our Son, and to rejoice in the great privilege of walking and living and working in fellowship with Him, then we begin to look for a shield. Why? Because when the Lord radiates His light in life into you and to me, we become reflectors of that light and of that life that we now have. His light begins to show in the way in which we live and work and walk and talk and do and treat other people around us, and so forth. We take on an identity. We stand for His name. We stand for His honor. We always stand for the right and always against the wrong. We seek to worship and serve Him, not just on Sundays when we're here, but every single day of the week. And where do we do that? Right smack in the midst of a world of darkness. The world loves darkness, and it hates light. Oh, how the world hates light. So when you and I live and walk and work and play and do and deal with our neighbors and the like in the light and reflect it, we're in danger. The darkness always wants to do battle with us. The world wants to turn off our light. The world wants to throw the switch and make you and I, along with them, walk in darkness apart from God and away from God. So we're involved in a battle or a fight, if you will. Sometimes it battles us with words of flattery and vain speech, offering us false pleasures. Sometimes it sends arrows of reproach and shame and ridicule and scorn. Sometimes it throws darts of hatred and contempt. Sometimes old Satan comes along with all kinds of discouragements and seeds of doubts and the like. He tests us with the hope that he's going to bring us to despair and cause us to give up our faith. And through it all, what he's really trying to do is flip the switch and turn off our light. But the Lord God is our shield as well as the sun. Which means what? He protects us. He puts his arms of love around us and he guarantees our safety. And if he is the one who is watching over us and protecting us, the enemy can never overcome us. Oh, the enemy may be mighty, but you remember, God is almighty. There is no sword he can't break. There is no attack he can't repel. And since we're told in another one of the Psalms that God never slumbers or sleeps, that means he never forsakes the work of his hands, even for a split second. So, the Lord God is both sun and shield. And surely we need both of them. Can you imagine if he were only to give us his light and pour into us his life and then would leave us to defend ourselves against the enemy? Then we certainly would be like sheep who are wandering around in a pack, amidst a pack of howling wolves to take care of ourselves, which we wouldn't be able to do very well. But praise be to his name. He is our shield. And what does he do for us among many, many things, according to what the text says here? Listen again to these words. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. That means no good thing will he withhold. He will not hold back. He will not restrain that ever-flowing fountain of his goodness from being poured out upon those whose walk is blameless. And that line scares us a little bit, I suspect, as we first hear it, upon those whose walk is blameless. You and I were created to serve him, to walk in obedience to him. So apparently not to everyone is he this fountain of ongoing, continual flowing goodness. Remember, he's also a son now. And though that pictures for you and me beauty and brightness and warmth, the sun can do something else too, can't it? The sun can burn. The sun can scorch. If you're out in a desert somewhere and you are not in a right relationship or don't have on the right protection from the rays of the sun, it can be very, very damaging. In fact, it can destroy, it can kill us if we are not in a right relationship with its rays. Which means that's also true of the Lord God as Son. Because he's also a son to those who are wicked, who are ungodly, who say, you don't even exist, God. But to them he's a son that burns and scorches. and he may indeed hold back good things from them. But it is only to the blameless that he is a continuous fount of joy and blessedness. And immediately you're going to think in your mind and you're going to ask me the question, but where are you going to find that kind of person? The one whose walk is blameless. It's a very good question. Don't you find that person only in one place? It's the person who's in Christ. The blameless person, as it is used here, is not a person who never sins. No one would fit that category except Jesus. But it's the person whose sins are all covered by the blood of Jesus, the very thing you're celebrating here next week. In other words, he's talking about God's people here. He's talking about men and women and young people and boys and girls on whom the Lord God as Son has shined with his favor and honor because they have believed in his only Son, Jesus, to pay the price for their sins. They're the ones who are now in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. We call that in theology sanctification, do we not? A lifelong process that goes on until the very day you die. To put it another way, blameless doesn't mean without sin, but blameless before God for Jesus' sake. That's the meaning of that other theological word that you learned in catechism, maybe some of you a long time ago. Justification by faith. What does it mean? Someone explained it to me this way, and it's a beautiful way to remember and how to understand it. Justification by faith. How does God see you and me once we know his Son Jesus? He looks down upon you and me when we're in Christ, just as if we never sinned at all. Isn't that exactly why we often sing Amazing Grace? That's the miracle of salvation. That's the way he looks at you and me. Just as if we never sinned at all, because the sins are all covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why in the moment when we die, we can go to be with him. Because Jesus paid the price. Not because we're so good, but because he paid the price for our bad. He sees us just as if we never sinned. Our hearts have been renewed. We have been born again. And therefore we seek to walk in ways of holiness and truth. And though we sometimes stumble and fall, to be sure, sometimes our sins cry out against us, to be sure, the Lord numbers us among those who are blameless because we have repented of those sins and we have found peace and rest in the assurance that every last one of them have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus. No good thing will he withhold from us. Oh yes, sometimes the enemy seems to triumph, doesn't he? Sometimes you and I are tempted to cry out, "How long, Lord?" Sometimes it even seems as if heaven is closed to our cries. But we can be very sure of this. The Lord God is our sun and shield. And what may seem to be bad for you, he can take it and turn it into good. And other things that you and I think are good for us may in fact be for our bad, as it were, but in the end, we know that it is God is taking all of those things and he's working them together for our good. Romans 8:28 says that very thing, doesn't it? Whatever it is that fits in with his plan and his glory and is for our salvation, that is good for us. And it includes things like want and poverty and suffering and affliction. They all go together into that mold to form us into the kind of people that he wants us to be and for whom the Lord God is both sun and shield. And no good thing will he withhold. The Lord our God, a sun and shield. My friend, take those words and tuck them into your gray matter up here. and pull them out again tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever it is that you're confronted with a problem, a difficulty, maybe some suffering, some trial, some hardship, and run them past your mind's eye, which is the window of your soul, and say to yourself, my God is my sun and shield, and no good thing will he withhold from me. And surely then the victory of the risen Savior, which we in effect celebrate and recelebrate every single Lord's Day, will be yours every day and always until this Jesus who came once will come again. All of that which we've been talking about this morning for me is sort of summarized in this little song. You've undoubtedly heard it. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith with him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, because after all, he is my sun and shield, and no good thing will he withhold from me. Jesus doeth all things well. And all God's people said, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this particular portion of Scripture. A little verse tucked away in Psalm 84, which reminds us of a glorious, glorious truth, that the Lord our God is for us both sun and shield, and that you are the one who bestows upon us favor and honor, among that favor and honor being this, that no good thing would you withhold from us, whose sins have all been covered by the blood of Jesus, and whom you now see, therefore, as blameless. May that stimulate our gratitude even more, so that more and more the desire of our heart is to walk in humble obedience to your word and to your will every single moment of every single day, bringing you all the honor and the glory and the praise that you alone deserve. Hear us for the sake of our risen, living Savior, whose name is Jesus. Amen.